Well, this is Bible Basics number 3. We're talking about the promises of God. Now, if you open the New Testament and try to imagine that you are starting to read the Bible for the first time, and I know this is difficult, but what do you come to? You come to Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, and what do you find there? The book of the generation, the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Straight away, as you start trying to figure out what the New Testament is about, what the Gospel is about, you come straight away to talk about men like Abraham and David. Now, what that indicates is that the message of the Gospel, of the good news of the Kingdom of God, began right back there in the Old Testament. It's like a golden thread that goes right through the Old Testament, even starting right in the Garden of Eden, through the promises to Abraham, promises to David, the development of all that, and the promises of the prophets, until the Lord Jesus Christ and his teaching. Now, that theme of the gospel of the kingdom of God, the good news, as the word gospel means, that is consistent all the way through. And so the idea of eternal life didn't just begin with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's actually right back in the purpose of God, right at the beginning. And when you read from the book of Acts, for example, about the kind of things which were taught by the early preachers of the gospel, time and again they make reference to the way that these things were in fact nothing fundamentally new. They had been promised to the Jewish fathers right from the beginning. Acts 13, verse 32, Paul taught the good tidings of the gospel of the promise made unto the Jewish fathers. In Galatians 3, he says that the gospel was preached to Abraham. So if you can figure out what God said to Abraham, you've figured out the gospel. But back to Acts, when Paul was on trial for his life and he explained with all the stress that was on him, eliciting as it were from him the bottom line of his faith, he says, I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our, that is, the Jewish fathers. He says, for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. It's Acts 26, 6 and 7. Acts 13, we're told that the gospel, the glad tidings, was the promise which was made unto the Jewish fathers and which was fulfilled ultimately in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul can talk in Titus chapter 1 about the hope of eternal life, which God promised before the world began and is now revealed in our times, he says, through preaching. That is the preaching of the Christian gospel. So then, the hope of the promise made of God unto the Jewish fathers, and I'm quoting there from Acts 26, verse 6, that hope is the hope of the gospel. When Jesus walked around, Matthew 4, 23, preaching the good news of the gospel of the kingdom of God, he was actually repeating in essence the things that have been taught right from the start of God's revelation to humanity. You remember when Jesus was resurrected and afterwards, before he ascended to heaven, he explained to his disciples all the things that were written about him in the Old Testament. And he says in Luke 24, 25 to 27, he says, you fools and you slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. He said, surely the Christ should have suffered these things. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So then all through the Old Testament scriptures, there is the things of Jesus. Now we want to focus particularly upon the promises that were made to Abraham, because Paul says that the gospel was preached to Abraham, and also some of the promises made to David. But to begin at the beginning, just briefly, in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verse 15, when Adam sins, and Eve, and that is the punishment given to him, God also mixes that with a promise of hope. God says, I will put enmity, that is hatred, opposition, between you, that's the snake, and the woman, between your descendant and her descendant. It, that is the woman's descendant, will bruise the head of the serpent, and you, the serpent, will bruise his heel. Summing up, the descendant of the woman, that's Eve, would permanently hit the snake on the head, would kill the snake. But during that process, would be temporarily wounded, would be bruised on the heel by the snake. And so right back there, in the very beginning of God's dealings with humanity, you see this whole thing set up, that there will be a conflict, a contest between the snake, sin, and the woman, and the son of the woman, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that promise is alluded to many times in later scripture to show that the descendant of the woman is the Lord Jesus Christ, and ultimately the fight between the son of the woman and the son of the snake occurred at the time of the crucifixion, and that the Lord Jesus was temporarily wounded, he died for 3 days, but he rose again, and he destroyed the power of sin. He ultimately hit the snake on the head. So right back in the Garden of Eden, there was the hope offered in the form of a promise about a specific son. Then mankind sinned, and there was the flood. But again, God mixes hope with all his judgment. In wrath, as one of the prophets says, in wrath he remembers mercy. So when God destroyed a lot of humanity at the time of the flood, he afterward goes on to make a promise that in fact he will not again destroy people with a flood in the way that he did. And he promises that he is going to keep the seasons operating. He is not going to destroy this earth. And in fact, that promise is repeated in various forms later on in the scriptures. Psalm 78, verse 69, the earth has been established forever. Ecclesiastes 1, verse 4, the earth abides forever. Psalm 148, the sun, the moon, the stars, the heavens, God has established them forever and ever. He has made a decree that shall not pass. Isaiah 11, Numbers 14, 21, the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So God is not going to allow this world to destroy itself. It is his purpose to fill this earth with his glory. Isaiah 45, 18, God himself formed the earth and made it. He established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. So then, when you think about things like global warming or the proliferation of nuclear weapons in irresponsible hands, and people worry whether this planet is going to survive, God has said in his word, and we saw in the last study that God's word is for real, and this is the inspired promise of God, communication of God to us his creatures, God has promised this earth is not going to be destroyed. And yet, it will be true to say that if things go on much longer, then humanity will destroy this planet. But God won't let that happen. How is he going to not let it happen? He is going to intervene dramatically in the destiny of this planet through the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth. Now, we said that Paul said that the gospel was actually promised to Abraham. So I want to think now about the promises that God did make to Abraham. Now, Abraham lived in a city called Ur in Babylonia, and God told him to leave that place and go to a land that he would show him. Later turned out that land was the land of Canaan, or what we would now know as Israel. And God made a whole set of promises to Abraham, and they have two broad themes. One is about a land, and the other is about a son, a descendant, who is going to reign on earth and bring salvation to God's people. So let's first of all think about the land. There he was living in this quite developed city in Ur, and God told him to quit that, go on a wilderness journey to a land that he would show him. And when he gets there to Canaan, God tells him to walk around the land seared with his eyes, and he says, to you I will give this land, to you and to your descendant. And I'm emphasizing there in the singular. Walk around the land because I'll give it to you. And then that's in Genesis 13. In Genesis 15, God expands that promise a bit. And he says, I will give you this land from the river of Egypt, that's the Nile, unto the river Euphrates, a wide area. Then chapter 17, he says, I will give this land to you and to your descendant, again singular, the land wherein you are a stranger, for an everlasting possession. You and your son, your descendant or seed, will live forever in this land. It will be your eternal possession. You see, the idea of eternal life is there, right back in the promises to Abraham. Now, Abraham lived in the land and then he died. Hebrews 11:19 says, by faith he lived in the land of promise as in a strange country, like a stranger in his own land. And he even had to buy some land in that land promised to him in which to bury his wife. And Stephen in Acts 7 really emphasizes this point. He says that God gave Abraham no inheritance in that land, not so much as to set his foot on, and yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession. Hebrews 11:39-40 makes the same point, that Abraham, along with others who have promised the same thing, died in faith, not having received the promises. Abraham died. He didn't get eternal life. He didn't eternally inherit that land. He died in faith, not having received the promise, God having planned some better thing for us, that they, that is men like Abraham, without us, should not be perfected. The idea being that all the faithful will receive what God has promised, which is eternal life here on the earth, at the same time. Now, I just want to emphasize that Abraham was not promised heaven. He was promised a literal, tangible land or earth which he could walk around with the soles of his feet on and see with his own eyes. And he was told that him and his descendant would have that forever. And he died not having received what God promised, but in faith believing that he would one day. Now, I said that there were two kind of things promised to Abraham. That was about the land, and the other is about this descendant, this singular son that he's promised. Genesis 13, God told Abraham, I will make your descendant as the dust of the earth, and as if you can number the dust of the earth, so your descendant will be numbered. And then he says, Genesis 17, I will give unto your descendants after you the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. Genesis 22, I will multiply your descendant, singular, like the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And your descendant will possess the gate of his enemies, and in your descendant shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So this one descendant is going to become many as the stars in the sky. And in him, and just make a note of that, and in him there would be blessing for the whole earth. Now, I suggest, if you want some homework, Galatians chapter 3. Have a read through that this evening, or sometime. Galatians chapter 3. Where Paul really expounds this in absolute classic style. He says, Galatians 3:16, God does not say, and to descendants in the plural, but in the singular, and to your descendant, which is Christ. I'm quoting there, Galatians 3:16. So, remember we said in the last study that God's word is inspired, and that means that every word of God is pure. And that means that we can interpret the Bible with much attention to detail in a way that you can't interpret all the trillions of other books and words that are around in the human experience. When God said descendant in the singular, Paul sees that as significant, and he himself, of course, was writing under inspiration. He says that singular descendant was Jesus. That one special son of Abraham, like the one special son of Eve, the descendant of the woman that was spoken about in Genesis 3:15. Now, Peter was of the same opinion when it came to interpretation. Acts 3:25 and 26. He talks about the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, "And in your descendant," singular, "shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." And he goes on to interpret that. He says, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless us in turning away every one of us from our sins. So, Peter understood, like Paul did, the descendant of Abraham to be Jesus. And he said that through the resurrection of Jesus, blessing would come upon us, that is, turning us away from our sins. So then, the blessing is the blessing of forgiveness of sins. So right back there in Genesis, when God told Abraham he would have a special descendant, a son, and that there would be blessing in him for people from all over the earth. The blessing is forgiveness. The special son is Jesus. But how does one son, one descendant, Jesus, singular, become as many descendants or children as the stars in the sky and the grains of sand on the seashore and as the dust of the earth? How does that work out? Well, I said to pay attention to the wording that God gave to Abraham when he said that in your descendant there will be blessing to people from all over the earth. In him. Now, at the end of Galatians chapter 3, which you remember is your homework, Galatians chapter 3, at the end of that, 27 to 29, Paul puts it all together. And he says this, "As many of you," that is, only as many of you, "as have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is no more Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one through being in Christ. And if you be Christ's," if you are in Christ, and he said that we are in Christ by being baptized into Christ, "and if you are in Christ, then you are Abraham's descendant and heirs according to the promise." What promise? The promise of eternal life, eternal possession of the earth that God had given to Abraham. Now, let me just go over that again. God told Abraham that he would have a special son, a seed, descendant, singular, and that Abraham and this son would eternally inherit the earth, would live here forever, on this literal planet, and Abraham was told to walk around the place and see it for itself and realize that this is mine forever. And that through that special son, or descendant of Abraham, there would be blessing for all those that were in him. And Paul says that the special descendant of Abraham is the Lord Jesus Christ, and we become, or anyone can become in him by being baptized into him. And then God counts us, as we said in our first talk, in the talk about God, session one, and then God will count us as if we are Christ. All that is true of the Son of God becomes true of all those that are in him, and we are baptized into Christ. So if he's the descendant of Abraham, so are we. If therefore and thereby the promises of God to him of eternal life, eternal inheritance of the earth, being a blessing in this world, if that's true of him, it's true of us. If he is the light of the world, like he says, "I am the light of the world," we are the light of the world. And so he says, "You are the light of the world." You see, all the terms and the honors, etc., that are true of him become true of us who are in Christ. And that is why baptism is of such crucial importance. And that's why we said in our introduction to this series of seminars that the ultimate graduation, if you like, from this series of seminars is not so much a piece of paper, it's not a handshake, but it is ultimately to be baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ. So we said that there were these sort of two strands in the promises to Abraham. There's the promises about the land, eternal inheritance of the land, and about the Lord Jesus Christ, the special son. Acts chapter 8 verse 12, the early Christians preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the things concerning the name of Jesus Christ. The things about the Lord Jesus, the things about the kingdom, were the very two strands, if you like, that were taught to Abraham. So then, we've got to be baptized, but that's not like a magic ticket to eternal life on earth. We have got to be like Abraham. We've got to be his children in every way. And what does that mean? Paul talks about that, Romans 4, 11 and 12. He says that Abraham is the father of all them that believe, who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham. Now, faith, if you like, is the family characteristic. Abraham believed God's promises. And so that is to be the same for us. Again, Galatians 3, verse 7 this time, our old favorite chapter in this context. Know therefore, that is, take it to heart, that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Now, I want to touch on a slightly confusing thing now. That's the basic message of the promises to Abraham. But they were a covenant. A covenant is like, you know, a set of promises. You can read more about this in more detail in chapter 3 of Bible Basics. And remember that, go to BibleBasicsOnline.com, get your free hard copy of Bible Basics. But just summing up some of the reasoning there in chapter 3, the Bible talks about the promises, the set of promises made to Abraham as the new covenant. The new covenant. But sometime after Abraham, there was the time of Moses, and God made another covenant to Moses at that time, and to the people of Israel, with the law of Moses, etc. And that covenant is called the Old Covenant. But Paul says, or the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9, that the Lord Jesus Christ took away that covenant to establish another one. In Romans 15, we're told that the death of Christ on the cross confirmed the promises made to Abraham. And Jesus said himself that his blood was the blood of the new covenant. And yet Paul says that the blood of Jesus confirmed the promises made to Abraham. So, the new covenant is based on the promises made to Abraham. That was confirmed, made for real, as it were, by the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And although it's called the New Covenant, it's actually based on promises that came before the Old Covenant. That's why I said it's a bit confusing. I mention this at this stage because there are people who are so caught up with the Old Covenant, with the idea of keeping the law of Moses, keeping the Sabbath, paying tithes and all this kind of stuff, clean, unclean food, all the rest of it. But we're not under the Old Covenant, we're under a New Covenant, but actually that New Covenant was based on promises which preceded that Old Covenant, because Abraham came before Moses. Anyway, that's just in passing. Let's go on now from the time of Abraham to David. And again, he's given a set of promises concerning this future son, this seed, this descendant. 2 Samuel 7, a bit more homework for you. 2 Samuel 7, lovely chapter. Reading from verses 12 to 16. God said to David, "When your days are fulfilled and you sleep with your fathers, I will set up." It's interesting that in the Septuagint version, that's the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, it uses the word anastasis there, resurrection. Anyway, he says, "When you're dead, after you're dead and gone, I will resurrect or set up your descendant after you, who will come out of your body, who will be a literal descendant of yours, and I will establish his kingdom. He will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he sin, I will chasten him, but my mercy will not depart from him. And your house and your kingdom, David's house, David's kingdom, will be established forever before you, in your presence. Your throne, David's throne, shall be established forever. Now, who is this special son of David? We would expect it to be ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever shorter term fulfillments it may have had. And we're on the right track in thinking like that. Because Jesus himself said, Revelation 22, verse 16, I am the offspring of David. Jesus was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, Romans 1, verse 3. Of this man's descendants, David's, has God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Saviour, Jesus, Acts 13, 23. And especially when the angel comes to Mary and tells her about the upcoming birth of Jesus, he says, the Lord God will give unto him, Jesus, the throne of his father or ancestor David, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So the angel applies the promises that were given to David about his one special son to Jesus. David was his ancestor, and of the kingdom of Jesus there would be no end. It would be everlasting. Now, this special descendant of David was also to be the Son of God. You remember there in 2 Samuel 7, your second homework, we're told that that son would be the Son of God. He will come out of your body, God said, but I will be his father, and he will be my son. Now, how is this going to work out? But God Almighty says to a man here on earth, you're going to have a literal descendant, yes, from your body, but he's going to be my son as well. Tick tock, tick tock. How's that going to work out? It can only work out, really, by David having a literal descendant of his who would somehow have a child whose father would be God. If you think about it a bit more, it could only work out through a female descendant of David getting pregnant by God. And there you have it, the virgin birth. Mary was a literal descendant of David. She was not what a lot of Roman Catholics seem to think, some sort of goddess from outer space who pitched up on earth. No. She was an ordinary woman. And you probably know the story of the virgin birth in Luke chapter 1. She became pregnant not by any human being, but by God. So that therefore, as the angel Gabriel said to her, therefore the holy child that will be born of you will be called the Son of God. He would be both the son of Mary and the son of God. And Mary was in the direct line descended back from David. So you can see how it came true in Jesus, this promise to David. And this special descendant was to build a house, a family. Now, words have two meanings sometimes, and the word house is a classic case, particularly in Hebrew, that a house is a physical building with four walls, and it's also a family. This descendant of David, who was to be the Son of God, was going to make a family. And he was going to have a throne, that is a kingdom. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And the angel Gabriel quotes those words and applies them directly to the Lord Jesus. Of his kingdom there shall be no end. Luke 1:33. So then, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ will be based on David's kingdom, his ruling over Israel. As David was king in Jerusalem, so will be his son. his descendant, the Lord Jesus. One observation. You remember we've said several times that every word of God is pure, that the Bible is not like any other book, and you can therefore interpret it with great attention to detail. 2 Samuel 7:16, "Your house and your kingdom will be established forever," God said to David, "before you, in your presence." You will see this happening. You will see your kingdom becoming eternal. And you will see your son, your great descendant, reigning forever on your throne. How's that going to happen? David's dead and buried. It's even emphasized. David has not ascended to heaven. But his hope was in his great descendant to come. David's not in heaven. He's asleep in the dust of the earth. As Peter said, he's dead and buried, and his grave's over there. He was preaching in Jerusalem. So how is this going to happen? Well, it can only happen through David being resurrected, so that in his presence, his own eyes see his great descendant, the Lord Jesus Christ, reigning forever on David's throne, that is, in David's place of rulership, in Jerusalem, with an everlasting kingdom. Just a couple of things here. Bear in mind that a lot of Christians believe that the Lord Jesus Christ pre-existed. That is, they think that he existed somehow before he was born. This can't be the case. The promises to David and to Abraham, and right back in Genesis 3:15, are made a nonsense of in that case, because all the time it was said, there will come. This person will be a descendant of Eve, Abraham, David. And the promises were also repeated to Isaac and Jacob. So all the time, it's a future promise. The angel Gabriel said to Mary that her son, the Lord Jesus Christ, would have the throne of his ancestor David. Now, if David is the ancestor of Jesus, and yeah, there's David, and then all the generations, and then there's Jesus, or put it another way, there's Abraham, and God says, you will have a son, a descendant, who's going to be the savior of the world. Well, all the generations go on, and then Jesus is born. It can be that that descendant of David, of Abraham, existed physically before their time. That just can't be. That makes a nonsense of it. It makes a complete nonsense if actually Jesus was up there in heaven looking down on Abraham and David while God's making those promises that one day you're going to have a descendant from your body. You see, it's emphasized so kind of physically, if I may say so, of the fruit of your body, God said to David. You will have a descendant who will be my son as well. Will be, all these future tenses. Now we're going to come back at this when we look at the origin of Jesus in session 7. But I just flag it up now. The other thing I'm going to flag up, which we'll pick up in session 5, God willing, is that Abraham was promised an eternal life and inheritance of this earth. There is no promise about going to heaven. There is a promise of eternal life on this earth. That is the arena, if you like, in which God chooses to work with us. So then, we've talked about the promises that God made and how these wonderful promises about eternal life in God's kingdom here on this earth, God being our God, the blessing of forgiveness of sin, and how we can become a blessing to other people, that all these things are rooted in these sets of promises. And a set of promises is called a covenant. So then we, if we're baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ, we can have a covenant relationship with God. Now that's a wonderful thing. You know, in Psalm 111 verse 5, it's written that God is always mindful of his covenant forever. God's always thinking about this covenant. It's like a good marriage where all the time you're aware, I'm married to her. You have a ring on your finger. That reminds you that this is a permanent bond. But God is thinking of this 24/7. And we need to respond. And so in 1 Chronicles 16, verse 15, we read the same sort of idea about us. We're told, Be mindful always of his covenant, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, even the covenant which he made with Abraham, his oath unto Isaac, and that he confirmed the same to Jacob, saying, unto you I will give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance. So then, God is thinking about the covenant all the time. We are to think about the covenant all the time. We are in covenant relationship with God. It's, in a sense, as if we are married to him. We are not alone. Man is not alone. I am not alone. You are not alone in this world. But if we are baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ, we are in Christ. We are in that seed. We are aligned, as it were, with God's name, with God's purpose that will be, shall be, and that is continually working itself out. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to the earth, then the final fulfillment of all these promises will be seen in that Abraham, David will be resurrected. God will keep his promises, although Acts 7 and Hebrews 11 says that at this moment, those men died in faith and did not get what God promised. But of course God keeps his promises, does he not? Do we seriously doubt that? No. He will keep his promises. And how will he do this? The Lord Jesus will come back physically to this earth. He will break all the rules of physics and gravity and whatever you want. And the Son of God, this person, will come back all the way back to this planet, and will raise the dead, and Abraham and David will again stand upon this earth, and they will see, David will see with his own eyes, his great descendant, the Lord Jesus Christ, reigning in Jerusalem, as it were, on his throne, and his place of rulership, with an everlasting kingdom, and he will see that forever and ever. And Abraham likewise will once again be in the land that he walked around as a stranger, the land where the soles of his feet touched it and his eyes saw it. And he will realize that now this is not just a place where I even had to buy a plot of land to bury my wife. This is mine forever and ever. And so that's the light at the end of our tunnel, because this life is a tunnel. Whether you're rich or poor, whether you're lucky or unlucky, healthy or unhealthy, handsome or ugly, whatever, it doesn't make any difference. The bottom line is this life is a tunnel, but there is a light at the end for those who believe in Christ, and that is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth, the resurrection from the dead, and a place in God's eternal kingdom by his grace. Next time, God willing, we're going to pick up in session 4 talking about God and death, and looking in more detail at what happens when we die, the nature of human beings, and especially the great hope of resurrection from the dead when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Thank you.